Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said in verse 3, the word said, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, initially, they didn't understand the proximity or the purpose of the parable, what it really meant. So Jesus had to come back in verse number 18 and explain it to them. And he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So you're going to have three different categories of people that are going to struggle. You're going to have, I think, something that's going to encourage you today when you're talking about family, friends, people that you're trying to reach, coworkers, strangers on the street. For young people, it'd be kids in school and so on. So let's go through this and then we'll go back and break it down. He said, he that received the word of God or the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Verse 22, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, on first glance, you might think, what's the difference? There's no distinction in the seed. Those that got it on the wayside, those in the thorny ground, those in the stony ground, didn't get a different word than those on good ground. It's the same word. They weren't preached a different gospel. They weren't given a different spirit. They didn't have some unusual or distinctive experience. They got the same thing. But the application of it, the endurance of it, the depth of it, the root of it, the doctrine of it, didn't go very far. The other thing you might see is you might see the disparity of the seed. You might think, well, if that's the case, only one out of every four is going to be saved. But you have to understand, that's not the way the percentages work out. In fact, the Bible says when you have a seed that's planted on good ground, the multiplicity of that seed is 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's what you get out of that one seed. Because a fruitful disciple goes out and wins other disciples. A fruitful disciple begins to witness of the character of Christ to the rest of the world. So he's not bound by limitations, nor is he bound by statistics, nor is he bound by, you know, certain rations of expectation. So when we can get the seed on good ground, then you're going to have a bigger revival. The harvest of the good seed is greater than the rejection or the exclusion or the failure of all the other three seeds put together. Isn't that encouraging? The other thing is, this is something that has kind of stood out to me in the last few days, and that is, you're gonna meet people along the way. And so we go back to that first one where the seed falls on the wayside. That's kind of people that come in. We've all seen it. They come in, they get an altar experience, they feel the touch of God, they get the goosebumps. Sometimes you even see them get knocked out in the spirit. They run right on up and get baptized. You think, man, they're going to be in church the rest of their lives, and they don't even show up the next week. They treat Jesus like he's some bucket list item. Well, I checked that off. I got a Pentecostal experience. Now let's move on to something else. You say, well, wow, then it must not work. No, it works because it's connected to faith, not force. You have to understand, this is not communistic. This is not a socialistic environment. This is not government run. It is God empowered, but it is not God enforced. He's not going to break and enter. A man has to choose to live for God. He's not going to make a puppet on the string or robotic. They're not automatons. We were given the free moral agency of choice. And so within those realms or understanding or interpretations of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord, you have to realize that you're going to have to make some decisions based on discipline, not just demonstration or good feeling or the thrill of a great service. Sometimes you come to church, you don't feel good. Sometimes you come to church and you're mad at every other person that walks through the door. But sometimes you go through these struggles and battles of emotion, right? And you have to deal with human emotions. You got to deal with the five senses of the flesh. So there's things you might be seeing that are discouraging, things you might be hearing that will cause you to have concern or questions, things that, you know, of the world that come along that try to change your appetite for the things of God, because all of a sudden it seems like that's a better taste, and that's the secular thing, or that's a demonic substitute, and the devil's really good at that. He's good at trying to get somebody to give away the permanent blessings of God for a temporary experience. No matter how ecstatic it is, it never really measures up, because sin is never satisfied. And then the wages of sin is death. So you're going to have people that they come into the church. I mean, we baptize hundreds a year. If we just had all the people that we baptized since COVID, we wouldn't be able to contain them in this building. But that's, you know, you have a statistical sifting where they're going to be tested. When somebody comes in, you know, again, they just come in, they have like a general interest, and all of a sudden, you know, they come down and they get this wonderful experience of the Lord, and then they don't come back because they have no desire to be disciplined. And all of a sudden they go back and they see something in the world that looks like it might just be better to just stay where they are because they got old friends and they got old habits and so on. And it doesn't mean they weren't delivered. They just circled back around and fell into the same pit God just pulled them out of. And then you have those that are on stony ground. You know, they might be in an environment where there's not many other believers. There's no other family members to share this with. And when they do share it with them, you know, they start mocking them or laugh at them or tell them all that stuff's not necessary, because they treat God as a part-time religion. That's the way a lot of Christianity is. They don't understand why you are so faithful to the house of God. It's because you're God-centered, you're God-conscious. These others kind of just have him, you know, as a co-pilot. They got him as a ride-along. You know, they believe they're Christian, but they might go to church once a month. They may show up every now and then, and they'll give, and they're very, you know, humanitarian and philanthropic and all of that. But that doesn't mean that they have this real consecrated, dedicated, root-deepened relationship with God. So what happens? Bible said because they had no deepness of earth, they didn't get any root. You don't get any root if you're not faithful. You don't get any root if you don't cultivate that relationship with God. You don't get any root if you ain't constantly plucking out the weeds. Those of you that are good gardeners here among us, you understand, you don't just pluck them out every now and then. Them weeds come back. They're stubborn. You don't have to water anything for weeds to grow. I mean, they get a hit of a raindrop, and there they are. How'd that thing get so tall? They look like you got a new tree growing in the yard or something. And you got to go out there, and you, if you just snip it, it's going to grow back. You even pull it out by the roots. You're like, man, how did that thing come back? Must have had a twin or a cousin that was nearby. You have to cultivate, or the weeds overtake the thing. And that's the thorny ground, because there's a lot of stuff that's out there that wants to choke out the experience. And one of the things you find then is not only is there no distinction of the seed, it's the same seed, and there's not really a disparity of the seed where it makes it look like, well, there's not really that many that's going to be saved, but you also have the durability of the seed. And part of that is in what the disciple makes a decision to do. Am I going to treat God as just a magician? Am I going to treat God as just a sign giver? Am I going to treat God as just a miracle worker? Am I going to treat God as just somebody who is my fetch-it deity? That whenever I pray for something, he'll go get it for me? Or am I willing to walk with him through a valley of suffering, through the shadows of death? Do I just want to witness the power of his resurrection, or do I also want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering? That's the durability of discipleship. That's the good ground. That's the one that says, I'm not just in this because God is a genie in the bottle. Sometimes we treat the Jesus in the Bible like a genie in the bottle. And even in John 6, there was a whole crowd of people that treated Jesus like a genie. And when he started telling them, well, you're going to have to eat flesh and blood. It almost sounded cannibalistic, but it was a consecration call. He's saying, if you're really going to follow me, you're going to have to take up a cross. If you're really going to follow me, you're going to have some consecration. If you're really going to follow me, you're going to have to understand what the price is when it comes to the cross. Are you going to be willing to choose me above any and everything else? And of course, we read in John 6:66, as I call the mark of the backslider, we read whether many of them turned away that particular point and didn't follow him anymore. Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, the creator of the universe, was rather discouraged in that moment because he's human. He's got emotions. He turns to his disciples and say, will you also go away? And they say, well, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. And so we will all be discouraged at times by friends or family members or those that go a certain length and walk a certain distance, and all of a sudden, where'd they go? It's like Apostle Paul who said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In the book of John, who will be John the Revelator, is writing about it in his epistles to the church. He's saying, they went out from us because they were not of us. They didn't have any stickability. They weren't foundational. They didn't have any fundamentals. They wanted the fun, but they didn't want the fundamental. They wanted the experience, but they didn't want to continue in their spiritual education. They wanted the good time. They wanted the spiritual fraternity of the church. But when it came down to consecration and commitment, well, that was just too much to ask. And so now the thorns of the world are choking that experience out of them. And here's something else. Notice what it says, that for those that have the thorns in verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches. I've seen this happen. I've been ministering and pastoring and preaching long enough to see this happen many times. And that's somebody comes to God and they're sold out to God and they don't hardly have any money. They can barely pinch two pennies together but they're sold out to God. They'll be at every service. They'll be at every prayer meeting, any kind of outreach thing. I mean, every time you turn around, you see them. But all of a sudden, they got that good job. They started making that good money. They could buy that nicer car. They could get that bigger home. Now, all of a sudden, they're being invited into a different circle of friends. This circle of friends doesn't really care anything about the church, but they're socially active. And now, because these people can afford things they couldn't afford when they first came to God, all of a sudden, well, you know what? I can't be there Sunday because I got to go to this event. And their prosperity becomes a curse to them. Or, you know, I could pay tithes when I was making $100 a week, but phew, now that I'm making, you know, $10,000 a week or whatever, I just don't know that I can give that much money to the church, and now they're not paying tithes. And all of a sudden is now they're not showing up to church every week, they show up about every other week. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, I should be giving holiday stuff, but we'll have dessert later. This is meat and potatoes right now. You can't live off of cheesecake anyway. But yeah, it is a shame. But you have to have durability. There's the durability of the seed. And this is what I pray for. And that is, in the distribution of the seed, should there be some that falls on the wayside? Should there be some that falls among the thorny ground? Should there be some that is on the stony ground? Lord, we don't want to give up on those and their experiences. Can we pray that God will transfer them from the thorny ground world, the stony ground world, and the wayside world to the good ground? Can we continue to do spiritual warfare? Can we continue to believe that the influences of the Spirit, sometimes folks come back around. They go through these things, they come back around, they've been backslid or walked away from God or been like old driftwood on the water. They didn't have anything to, you know, control it themselves. They just gave in to the flow of the world and ended up wherever they end up. But then they come back. And because they realized that the world was not going to be able to compare in experiences or in satisfaction or in the removal of guilt or in the longevity of what love and true affection looks like, they come back to church. And then all of a sudden now they're rooted. They get rooted, like, I'm not going anywhere. And some of you may have this experience. You may have been one of those in and out. And I don't mean the fancy burger place that we got from California. But, you know, it's every time a struggle came, somebody disappeared. You couldn't find them for weeks at a time. Where'd they go? Or they come into the church and they get delivered and all of a sudden they get connected to somebody else. Now, this is going to be good teaching right here. Fellowship within the church is great until that fellowship convinces one another they can go back and do something in the world together. And I've seen it happen where my wife and I were pastoring in Memphis back in the 90s, and we had these two young men come in, and both of them had been in the church in their youth. So they had a Pentecostal experience. They'd been baptized. So they were backsliders. They needed to pray back through, and they did. But now they brought wives into the church. We sat down and taught them a Bible study. One of them got them baptized. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they ended up living for God stronger than their husbands. And so we'd get together every now and then. We'd play some basketball. And it looked like these two guys, man, they were going to really live for God. And they would do good. But all of a sudden, the wives would show up on a Sunday morning and say, Pastor Hood, we don't even know where they've been. We can't find them. These two knuckleheads, instead of going to the church house, they loaded up and went to a crack house and fell back into the sinful stupor that God had delivered them out of. See what I'm saying? You're going to have friends in the church. You make sure that it's a spiritual influence. It doesn't become a carnal connection. Because you can even have that in the church. And I know there's some folks say, well, I ain't going to that church. I ain't going to any church because the church is full of hypocrites. Isn't that something? Won't go to church because it's got hypocrites. But they'll go to hell with them. They're going to be lost with them. And the thing is, well, I ain't going to church because of A, B, C, and D. How many has ever known that there's been bad doctors? Have you ever been to see a bad doctor? Did you, from that particular point, never go back to a doctor again? I realize there might be one or two of you. Or did you find a better doctor? Found a better doctor? So you didn't quit going to the hospital, and you didn't quit going to ER or the urgent care. You didn't quit going to a doctor's office because there was a bad doctor. So you don't quit going to church because there's hypocrites in the church. I mean, think about it. Jesus chose 12 and one of them was a devil. You didn't think it, God manifested in the flesh could do a better job choosing his 12? Or maybe did he already know? Moses, the meekest leader that's ever lived. That's what the scripture says. Talk to God face to face. That's what God said. I ain't talking to you, Israel, but I'll talk to Moses. And he'll be instead of me to you. I mean, that's pretty powerful. That's, you don't get to go to high places like that if you don't have humility. And yet 250 princes, we're not talking about, you know, uneducated, non-influential, ignorant people. Princes rose up against him because they were trying to challenge his authority. So it's going to happen. There's going to be people that come into the church and it looks like they want to live for God, but all they do, it can be sometimes they may be just coming in to scope out what spouse or what opposite sex they can get with. I can't remember what some of these online dating sites are, but you treat the Church of the Living God like a dating site. That's pretty pitiful. Some folks want to come in and they want to prophesy. It's prophelying, really. They prophesy. They want to show up in our altars and pray for people, and we don't even know where they came from. That's why the scripture says, know them that labor among you. You know why? Because they're a wayside individual. And they want to come in and prophesy and even become a contemporary authority to the pastor or the bishop or the presiding spiritual authority of that church until they get called out, and then they disappear. You never see them again. Those are Jezebels. Those are wandering stars. They're wayside individuals. They have no interest in root. They have no interest in spiritual submission and apostolic authority. They have no interest even in the congregation. They just have a narcissistic demand to want to control somebody. But that's going to happen. Is that helping anybody? And you've probably, if you've been in the church long enough, you've probably connected with somebody, and then you find out, you know what? I don't know that this is, you know, this friend's wanting me to go have a drink with them. I thought they meant tea or coffee. And I got there and they ordered them a cocktail. And I'm not talking about a non-alcoholic one. Yeah. Well, they wanted to go by the healing house and I thought they meant a prayer meeting at the church. I kept wondering why they had the munchies and just wanting to stop and get a snack every 15 minutes. And I use a little bit of hyperbole there to make a common sense statement that you have to be careful even in the church, that your spiritual associations and connections and fellowship is healthy and is iron sharpening iron. And it makes you, you know, because on the other hand, many of us in here have had friendships in the church that made us want to get closer to God because they were a good friend. They were a prayerful friend. They were a godly influence. And that's the way that the fellowship of the church should be. Praise God. You know, we still do preach against adultery around here. We still preach against fornication around here. And here's what bothers me is because we're dealing with such a digressive society, we are almost beginning to grade righteousness on a curve. Let me explain what I mean. Because we're now dealing with transgenderism and pedophilia trying to be legalized. And all of the perversion of unnatural affection in the world, that if we see a case of fornication, we almost go, phew, that's better. No, it'll all send you to hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? We still preach against all of that. And I don't, I'm not for common law marriage. I ain't for, you know, well, we're going to live together and see if it works. And then we'll get married. Well, you ain't doing that in the church. You may attend church, but you ain't in the church. Some of you are going, I thought he was going to teach on the sower and the seed. But I'm talking about wayside, thorny ground, stony ground mentalities. It's been declared, it's revival time. 2 minute I see all the line.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.